Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody. I'm going to share something about myself that most of you don't know, but it'll probably make sense when I begin this story. I'm a nerdy guy, and my favorite subject is math. I mean, I'm one of those people that loves math like popcorn with butter, just like, ooh. So I was born that way. My dad's like that. So naturally, I want to start off and tell a story about math. So there's this math teacher, and she's trying to teach little Johnny about fractions, and he doesn't get it. She's just frustrated. He can't get it when he, one-third, one-fourth, one-fifth, it doesn't matter. Johnny is confused. So she thinks about it, and she realizes he loves pie. His mom makes great pie. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to explain fractions using a pie. So he says, Johnny, okay, here's what I need you to do. I want you to think. What's the best pie your mom makes? Oh, my mom makes this apple pie. It is fantastic, and the smell goes all through the house. I just love it. She said, great. Now, I want you to think, Johnny. Your mom makes the pie. The smell's throughout the whole house. There are five of you in your family, right? Okay, mom's going to divide the pie equally. What fraction of the pie do you get? Five people in your family. He goes, oh, that's easy. I'll get one-fourth of the pie. Johnny, I want, just listen to me now. Five people in your family. Mom divides the pie up equally. What fraction are you? He said, I'm going to get one-fourth. Johnny, I don't think you understand your fractions. He said, no, Mrs. Smith, you don't understand my mom, because mom is going to say, I don't want any pie. So I'm going to get a fourth of the pie, and that's a big piece of apple pie. You see, moms know about sacrifice, don't they? I'm a dad. I believe we sacrifice too, but there's something deep in a mom. Whoops. Oh, I gotta be careful. There's something innate. There's a way that moms know how to sacrifice, it seems, before their moms. I don't know what it is. But they understand how to put things aside and do and do and do for everybody else, sometimes to their own detriment. And as Christians, I believe God wants us to understand sacrifice. But today, I want to talk about the greatest sacrifice that anyone made, greater than any mom, greater than any dad, the greatest sacrifice in the history of the universe. And that's the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And this cross, by the way, is special to me. Our son made it. It's an old rugged cross. That's the way I look at it, like the old hymn. But I love the cross because it tells us so much about what Jesus did. Now, we should be sacrificing for others, but mostly I want us to think about, what does this mean for me? What does it mean for the world? But what does it mean for the sacrifices that Jesus made are unreal, marvelous, awesome. And so we're going to look at Isaiah. Interestingly enough, we're going to go to the Old Testament. Come on with me to Isaiah 53. Let's look there. Some Bible scholars would say this is the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. I'm going to start with verse 1. And by the way, this is just kind of my side. Would you mind standing as we read just this? We won't read the whole passage. 1 through 7 and then 10 through 12. From the New American Standard Bible. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Come on with me to verse 10, please. Down to verse 10, please. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Amen. May God bless the word. You may have your seats. And I pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll be able to draw this subject. Let's put the subject on the screen, please. This subject, the cross is beautiful. Let's say that together. The cross is beautiful. It is. And I pray that you'll see different ways that the cross is beautiful as we get into God's word today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much. Our God, we're so thankful that you love us this much, that Jesus, you came down and you suffered for us. You bled and you died and you rose again. Help us know the amazing love that you have for us. Some of us are Christians and we know what you've done for us. Some of us are wondering what it means to follow Jesus. We pray that you touch hearts, and if it's your will, save souls today. And help us understand that you are this patient, this loving, this forgiving. We give you praise for who you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm always blown away when I get a chance to look at Isaiah, because he's just this amazing prophet. When he first began his prophecy, and this was hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, Isaiah was well aware that most people didn't want to hear anything he had to say. They probably wouldn't believe him. And if you can think of the time of the cross when Jesus came, think of this as a timeline. Here's the cross. Isaiah's back here 700 years before the time of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as he's sitting down, and very often in those days when they sat down, rabbis, they would sit cross-legged and write. And by the way, he's not writing in English, and he's not writing in Mandarin or Korean or, you know, whatever your language is, Cantonese. He's not writing in Spanish. He's writing in Hebrew. And as he sat down and wrote, the Holy Spirit had him write these things about this suffering servant that no one knew about. And he knew they weren't likely to listen, but he wrote them anyway. And the interesting thing about Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, is he wrote these things and he's starting to talk about this one who would come, who would suffer and would redeem Israel. And it didn't make any sense to them at all. And yet he talked about the salvation that would come hundreds of years later. And what's interesting is Isaiah, even his name means the Lord is salvation. And so God had this plan for him to write all these things about salvation hundreds of years beforehand, but he knew that it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. And so we see in just in this first verse, it starts off asking, what in the world will people think of this? Hey, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In the Old Testament, when they talk about the strength of God, they often talk about his arm. Now, I'm in my 50s, so if I hold up my arm, you're not going to pass out and jump up and down. You won't be impressed, right? But you can just imagine God's arm, right? It's his strength. It's his power. And so God has all this strength and all this power. And people in Israel would think, if we're going to have somebody who's going to come and deliver us and make things better, he's going to show us military power. He's going to show us political power. We're this tiny little nation, and we'll crush all of our enemies, because it's still true of Israel, surrounded by nations that pretty much don't like them. And he's going to help us crush all these nations. But Isaiah says, oh, this one who comes, he's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected. People will hide their faces from him. It doesn't make sense. And so even as Isaiah is writing this and he knows what God wants him to say and he's preaching this, people are saying, that doesn't sound like the way the Lord would work. Here's really what they're saying. And if you're like me, you've said it a million times. You know, sometimes when the Lord does stuff, it doesn't make any sense to me at all. What in the, wait, despised and rejected and all of this? And you know what? We live here in Silicon Valley and we have so many people. When you talk about the things of God, when you talk about this truth, when you talk about the cross, it makes no sense at all. In fact, my guess is for some of you, some of the things that I'll say that come from here may seem a little bit odd, a little bit strange, because God's truth is mind-boggling. It is true, but sometimes people just can't get it. And so people in Isaiah's day, they didn't think this would make any sense. He even said as Jesus grew up, if you look at verse 2, like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Here's the bottom line. Even growing up, Jesus was not going to be this really impressive guy. Not super handsome, not super tall. Not the person who stands out in the crowd, and yet somehow, he's not using the name Jesus, he's talking about him as a suffering servant. This one who would suffer, would redeem Israel, would redeem other people, would be a great savior. It made no sense to them, and yet he's talking about the one who's going to pull them out of the slavery of not knowing God and help them come to know God. And they just can't, they can't see it. They can't see that a Messiah would come and do that at any point, hundreds of years in the future or any other time. But Isaiah's called to tell this truth, so he keeps telling the truth. And even though people don't get it, it's part of the beauty of the cross because it shows us how we get redeemed. Only through Jesus can we be redeemed. Only through Jesus can we possibly get to the point where we're out of the slavery of not knowing God into the freedom of knowing God. He's our Redeemer, but sometimes it doesn't make sense. I'm a logical guy. I don't know. I'm not the only person in here who's really, who are the really logical people? You know, if you're like me, when people do illogical stuff, you say, that doesn't make any sense. Is she crazy? Has he lost his mind? Okay, I'm one of those guys. There were plenty of those people in Israel. I'm a logical guy, but sometimes God's way of doing stuff, it doesn't make sense. However, in this case, still true. First thing I want us to see about the cross, the beauty of the cross. Why is the cross beautiful? Point number one. Let's put that on the screen, please. Point number one. The cross is beautiful. Why? For it proves Jesus is our Redeemer. Let's say that together. For it proves Jesus is our Redeemer. Made no sense to the people 700 years beforehand. Listen, they're looking for a Messiah who's got great power, political power and strength. Jesus comes. He's the arm of the Lord, right? He's the arm of God the Father. What does he do? He shows his power by going here in brokenness, in sacrifice, like a loving mom or a loving dad. Bleeding, suffering, dying. That's how he shows his power. This is not the guy they were looking for. They expect the Messiah to be somebody who just stands out in a crowd and you can see him. But according to these scriptures, he probably wasn't the most important person. If you just look in a room and say, oh, no, there's somebody who's really sharp. And by the way, it says there was nothing that would cause us to be particularly attracted to him. So how many have ever seen these movies? And I think they're actually, some of them very good. Some of the Jesus movie or the Mel Gibson movie, Passion of the Christ. You've seen them? Pretty handsome guy plays Jesus, right? Not likely. Not likely. And fairly tall. Now, I have to say this because I'm a short guy. Jesus was probably not super tall. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Right? All the short people. Praise God. I love that. Yeah. I'm half kidding. Here's my point. He probably wasn't like the Old Testament would say, oh, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was really, really handsome. He was probably just an ordinary looking person. And if you think of yourself as ordinary, maybe you can relate a little bit. They were looking for somebody that would stand out in a crowd. He didn't. They were looking for somebody totally different from the one that God sent, the Redeemer. But why would God do this? Because God wanted people to know Jesus is going to show his power, the arm of the Lord, by saving billions through sacrifice, through love. He's going to show his power by not being fancy and having the greatest clothes or whatever, but by being somebody who's very loving. By the way, he didn't even come from a great neighborhood. Nazareth in 2017, Bible scholars will tell you, not a very great place to be from. And it wasn't back then. No matter what, if you look at him on the outside, you don't see that he's the Savior. But Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, I want you to know who I am on the inside. That I love you enough to go to the cross. And as Isaiah wrote these things, he didn't know all what it would mean. We can see it now, but it's so beautiful. Jesus came, he's not the guy they expected, and yet he's our Redeemer. He's the Messiah, even when it doesn't make any sense. I had a friend in grad school. He was actually my dorm mate. My room was here, number one, and his room was right next to me, number two. Interesting guy, super bright. Went to Harvard undergrad, so that tells you how smart he was. He was right next door. I was a Christian, and he was, you could call him a Muslim, but technically he wasn't even a Muslim. He was part of what I consider kind of a cult. It's called the Nation of Islam. To put it kindly, they don't think too much of people who are not like them. It's just it's kind of their thing, one of the right. And so he was very much part of the, sometimes called the Black Muslims. And so Mark and I were talking about the cross one day. I don't know how we got on the subject. And he said, I grew up going to church. I've heard all those stories. And then he said, but why would Jesus have to die for me? I don't get that. Then he said something that just gripped my heart. It was hard to hear, but he was telling me the truth. He said, I'm quoting him now, I always found it morally repugnant that somebody else would have to die for me. Meaning, it bothers me so much that somebody else has to die for me that instead of being attracted to Jesus, I'm bothered and I back away. It disturbs me. And part of what he said, very independent guy, as many educated people are, well-educated people, I want to handle it myself. I don't want to need you or you or you or the two of you or you or you. And I don't want to need Jesus. I want to handle, if there's any sin or whatever, I want to take care of it myself. That is so common. That is so common. People think, you know what? I don't want I don't want it to be on Jesus. I don't want it to be up to God. It's up to me. If I do something wrong, I'll make it right. If I do something bad, I'll do something good, and everything will be fixed. They don't want to believe that they need a Redeemer, but we all need a Redeemer. And we literally couldn't pay for our sins, think about it, if we tried. We couldn't do enough good to make up for the bad if we tried. And here's my prayer. I know it's kind of a church planning Sunday thing. No matter what we do and what God does at New Vine, that we keep our focus on the cross. Wherever, however God moves, however big New Vine gets, whatever happens, that we keep our focus on the cross, because we're surrounded by people who are saying, I'll take care of it myself. Jesus, no thanks. Relationship with God? No, thanks. Oh, it's personal. He loves you. Doesn't mean anything to me. I'll take care of it myself. They don't think they need it. Look at verses 4 and 5. We see how Jesus took care of this for us. Look at verse 4 if you have your Bible. Surely our griefs he himself bore. By the way, that's a very strong word in the Hebrew. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves, people around him, thought of him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. They laughed at Jesus then. Some people still laugh now. Some of you may or may not remember a time when you laughed. Maybe you're laughing. I don't know. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Here's what's beautiful. Again, 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah is preaching this, and the Holy Spirit has him write a word that means to be pierced. And you know when they killed people back then, execution? Nobody ever pierced your hand. There weren't crosses. There wasn't crucifixion. They had other ways. They'd probably, you know, it's kind of like the stuff you see on TV, they off with the head, right, or whatever. But there was, but God, 700 years beforehand, had him write this. Do you see what I'm saying? This, and it's beautiful. This is what Jesus did for us. But for some people, they're saying, wait a minute. I don't care what he did. I want to take care of it myself. Even though Jesus on the cross literally suffered for us and took our place. And that brings us to point number two. Point number two. Let's put that on the screen, please. Point number two. cross is beautiful. Why? For at the cross, Jesus took our place. Let's say that together. For at the cross, Jesus took our place. Before he was on the cross suffering for us, Jesus suffered even before that. He was beaten. There was an ugly game that soldiers played with condemned men. This is what they would do. They would put a hood over the person who was condemned to die on a cross or any other way, and they would all punch him except for one. And then they would very sarcastically say, "Take the hood off. Who hit you?" And if they didn't name all the names, they put the hood back on and hit him again. Now, they played this game with Jesus. They didn't understand that he was God. They didn't understand that he was God the Son. And really, if Jesus had wanted to, he probably could have used his perfect knowledge and said, "You hit me, you hit me, you hit me. And boy, did you hit me hard. You seem like you're really full of hatred." I think he could have done that. But like a lamb that's led to slaughter, he didn't defend himself. He went through all of that. Then the scourging, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, it's a whip with all of these sharp objects in it. It's awful, made to tear up his back. And then after his back is torn up, they put the cross on him. Now, Simon of Cyrene, the Bible says, carried it part of the way. But when Jesus was carrying it, it exhausted him to the point where he probably collapsed. And then Simon had to take over. But here's what the Bible says. All of that pain that he went through was for you and for me. And somehow, the spiritual healing that happens when a person comes to Christ, it needed for Jesus to go through all of that for us to be healed, because it says by his stripes, the scourges, the terrible cuts that were in his back, by the scourging, he is healed. All of that, Jesus knew, you can't take care of it yourself. I'm literally going to take your place. And why do we need to be forgiven of our, because we're all sinful. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. By the way, if you're a Handel's Messiah nut like I am, you can't help but think about all we like sheep have gone astray. Beautiful music. But it's a sad truth. We're all sinful. We all do stuff our way. And by the way, we're going to have some prayer time later for those of us who are Christians, or maybe those who are not, to say, you know what? If there's one part of my life where God said, I really want you to go this way, Marcus. And Marcus said, you know, that does not look good. No, thank you. I'm going to go this way. God said, I really want you to handle it this way. I'm like, no, I'll handle it. I got this. I'm sure there's nobody out here who does it. But if there's even one, we'll have some time where we can say, Lord, you know, you're right. All we like sheep have gone astray. Amen. Everyone to his own way. We see that all the time. But the beauty is that the sin of all of us was put on Jesus. There's a great picture in the Old Testament I want to share with you about how all the sins can be put on, in this case, an animal. Those of you who like to read your word, look, the third book of the Bible is Leviticus. It's in Leviticus 16. You can read that later if you want. Leviticus 16, 21. And 22, you can read that later if you'd like. There's a picture of one animal that they were using for a sacrifice, and all the sins of the people were put on the animal. Here's how it worked. In Leviticus 16, it talks about Aaron. He's the priest, and Aaron would go and put his hand on the animal, and he'd begin to call out the sins of the people because he knew they couldn't take care of them themselves. He'd say, Lord, we have been, I don't know what they were, but just as an example, Lord, we have been so prideful. We have been so arrogant. We have been so cold-hearted toward the hurting and toward the poor. And God, we have been chasing after other gods. We are idolatrous and we don't trust you and we grumble all day long. Lord, would you let all these sins be on this, and in this case it was a goat, on this goat. And God, when we sacrifice the goat, we'll know that you have forgiven us of the sins. And eventually they'd sacrifice the goat and burn the meat and all that would happen. But it was a way of saying, I can't pay for my own sins, so we're going to put it on this goat. That same language is used here when it says all of the sins, all of our iniquities, that sin, it's going to be put on Jesus because we couldn't take care of it ourselves. And we look at our world today and you see all kinds of terrible things happening, don't you? Unbelievable. I'm just looking at the last couple of weeks. Just 2 or 3 days ago in South Carolina, there's a guy went to a restaurant. I don't know if he worked there or not. They say he was a disgruntled worker, took people hostages, murdered one of the employees for no good reason.
other than I guess he was angry about something. A couple weeks before that, we saw in Virginia, there was a white supremacist rally, and this guy got angry that there were protesters, so he got in a car and just drove right into an entire group of people. Killed one woman, wounded several others. And then several weeks ago, we see about the terrorist attack in Spain. Another kind of terrorism. I think there's domestic terrorism, in my opinion. There's other kinds of terrorism. A lot of these people, when they do this stuff, you know what's really sad? They'll go to jail, and they'll never get to the point where they say, you know what? This was awful. This was somebody's mom. This is somebody's daughter. This is somebody's son. I need to repent. God, would you forgive me? They're so busy saying, I'll take care of it myself. They sometimes go to their grave. If there's the death penalty, they're proud. Hey, you know what? I know why I killed those people. They deserved it. It's so sad. That breaks my heart because I don't want to see anybody miss out on the wonder of the cross. I don't want to see anybody miss out on following Jesus, but there are people like that because they don't even know that they need to come to the Lord in repentance. And I started thinking about this whole subject of us being going astray and needing to ask for forgiveness. And I read a bunch of quotes on the internet, and two stood out. I want to read a couple of them about the whole concept, do I even need to ask for forgiveness? One of them, I'm not going to mention this person's name, you'll probably be able to guess, businessman, CEO, and at this point is involved in politics. And somebody asked him 2 years ago, they did, this is true, asked him, do you ever ask God to forgive you for your sins? I'm quoting him. This is what he said. I'm quoting, I am not sure I have. I just go on and try to do a better job from there. I don't think so, he said. I think if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. End of quote. Now, understand later on, he said, well, you know, maybe I need to ask God a little bit. But here's my point. Especially for successful people, this is really common because they make stuff happen. And the idea that Jesus has got to take care of it or God can determine whether I'm going to get into heaven because am I going to follow Jesus or not? He's my redeemer. I need him to take my place. That's hard. There are a lot of people in our country and especially here in Silicon Valley who think just like that, and it breaks my heart. So we pray for them. I pray for this gentleman. I pray for other folks. Then I read one that really touched my heart in a different way. It was beautiful. And let's put that picture up. Many of you know who this is. This is the Pope. They asked him, he was a cardinal, that's the second highest level in the Roman Catholic Church, to be, if he could be the next Pope. Look at this now. I'm a sinner. He's not just using that as a phrase, I'm a sinner. And by the way, the quote goes on, I didn't have room for it there. He says that I'm a sinner, but I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I accept, that means accept being a pope, in a spirit of penance. That's his Catholic way of saying, I am sinful enough that I don't even think I can be pope except for the mercy of God. Except for the forgiveness of God. Here's the guy who leads the largest Christian organization in the, you know, denomination, whatever you want to call it, about a billion Catholics worldwide. And he's saying, I am a sinner. I think that's beautiful because he knows he needs Jesus. He knows he needs God's forgiveness. And I do, and you do, and we all do. And it's a reminder that we all need to go to the Lord and say, God, what is it that I'm saying, or what is it that I'm doing that doesn't please you? Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Amen? Every single one of us. Here's something that's hard to hear, but it's true. Because of my sin, I deserve what Jesus went through here. I deserve punishment and judgment and all of that. But Jesus went through it for me. And because we're all sinners, including Pope Francis, we deserve some level of judgment. And yet Jesus went through all of this to let us know, I'll take care of it. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the mercy of God is mind-boggling, but it's hard for people to see and hard for people to believe because they can't imagine why would God do something like that? Well, it's my belief that God has always known that a bunch of sinful people were going to come on this planet and mess it up. Amen? Starting with Adam and Eve. And by the way, if you had been Adam or you had been Eve, you would have messed it up too. Don't you? Oh, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. No, I read Genesis. There's no way. No, you would have been just like, ooh, that fruit looks good. Honey, you want to have some? I love my wife, but if we had been there, we would have probably eaten that fruit too. You know why? Because we're sinful and we're selfish. But it's always been part of God's plan. I want to read something from verse 10 that will sound strange, but it's important. When I read this at first, it really shook me. Listen, verse 10, but the Lord was pleased, that's hard for me to read, to crush him, putting him in grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. It's a strange word in the original language, the Hebrew, but it means this. There's a word that I think the Holy Spirit had Isaiah write, chafetz. It's a Hebrew word. Here's what it means. It's not so much about pleasure, but it means this was the purpose of God. This is what God has always wanted since the beginning of time. In fact, the best word is will. It's God's will. You know why? Because I'm sinful. You're sinful. We're all sinful. And eventually, we need the Redeemer to come and save us. Because if he hadn't, we'd be trying to do it ourselves and it would never work. Amen? So that's the idea, that it was God's will. It's always been his plan since way back at the beginning of time, before there was time, to deliver us from our sins. And that's the message we need to get out to a group of people here in Mountain View, here in Silicon Valley, and in Reading, and all over the world, who actually think that's ridiculous. I don't need this. You need it because you need a crutch. Yes, I do. Because I'm a sinful human being. You need it too, but you just don't know it. Yes, I need a crutch. Because this is God's will. He knows there's no other way to do it. And that brings us to point number three. Point number three. Why is the cross beautiful? For it is God's will for salvation. Let's say that together. For it is God's will for salvation. He knew, God the Father, that he'd have to send the Son, the Messiah, to suffer for the sins of all of humanity, go to the cross, die, and rise again to prove that he has power over death, so that from that point on, anyone who comes to Christ now has a personal relationship with God. And here's another thing that's so beautiful about it. Once you come to Jesus, I don't know how many out here maybe don't know the Lord, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. When you turn your life over to Christ, all of your sins are gone. They're wiped away because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's mind-boggling. My friend from grad school would say I'm crazy, but it's true. And that has been God's plan since before time began. Since before there were planets, before there were stars, before there was anything that you and I can look at as the physical universe, it's always been God's plan. The challenge is some people just don't buy it. Years ago, some friends of mine and I planted a church here in Silicon Valley, and we called it Church of the New Life, and we did something that's probably not the greatest idea for sharing the good news with people. We went door to door. When you do that in Silicon Valley, people think, oh no, it's the cults, they're coming. You know, it's one of those cults. But I was crazy enough to do it, so I went. I'll never forget this conversation I had with this one gentleman. And it was hard to hear, but it was so honest. So we're talking to him, and we want you to know that we've got a church. He said, wait, hold it just a second. Are you here to tell me about Jesus? And I said, yes, we are. And he goes, I don't need to hear about Jesus. He looked at us as if we were crazy, and I'm not kidding. He's standing on his porch. He goes, do you know how much this house is worth? Do you have any idea? This is Sunnyvale, by the way, right? Not the most expensive place in Silicon Valley, but it's still Silicon Valley. Do you know how much it's worth? He said, I don't know Jesus. Oh, but I'll tell you who does. And then he told us how if we went down the street about two blocks this way and that way, there's this apartment building. And because he was a very proud man, he kind of put down this particular race of people. I'm not going to say who they were. You know, that apartment building is full of people from da-da-da-da-da. They need Jesus. He goes, I've got this house. What makes you think I need Jesus? And before we can say, he loves you, he died for you, he bled for you, he's the Savior. The guy just went back into his fairly expensive house. It was ridiculous to him. It just didn't make any sense. Here's what breaks my heart. Do you know how many people in Silicon Valley, in Sunnyvale, in Mountain View, in Palo Alto,
in San Jose and Santa Clara, you name all the cities. Do you know how many people in Silicon Valley think just like that man? And we got to reach them. You know, I got to say something. Even though door-to-door isn't the greatest thing, I get excited when I see Christians finding ways just to be really loving. Because that may draw people when they don't want to come to your Bible study and they don't want to come to your church. But if there's a kindness in you, that will draw people. On the flip side, it's really sad when I see Christians sound mean-spirited and hateful and all of that. Because you know something? We're supposed to love on people. Amen? This is what we're all about, the cross. And so I hope and pray that that guy, someday somebody will get to him with the gospel. He thought we were crazy. You got to be kidding me. I don't need Jesus. Because he did not feel that anyone needed to do anything about his sins except for himself. And he probably felt he could handle it all himself. So look with me at verses 11 and 12. It tells us a little bit more about what Jesus does. As a result of the anguish of his soul, we will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. That's a beauty. We can almost pause there. Jesus, who's the righteous one, he's never done anything wrong. He justifies us. Here's what that means. When you come to know Jesus, as you know, when you come to know Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. And the Bible says we're justified in him. I love one Bible scholar put it this way. Here's a way to remember what justified means. If I'm justified in God because of Jesus, it's just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified. He did that on the cross for people who do the things their way. I do it my way, you do it your way. We still sin, and God, by his grace, continues to forgive us. It is mind-boggling, but that's who Jesus is. And it brings us to point number four, the fourth beautiful thing about the cross. For Jesus' blood washes away our sins. Let's say that together. For Jesus' blood washes away our sins. It says he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore our sins. In other words, not only did Jesus die on the cross with one thief here and one thief there, but there were people, this is very painful for me even to say, there were people who could point at him and say, that guy did wrong. That guy is a transgressor. That guy committed sins. That guy committed crimes. I know that sounds horrible, but the people who were looking at him, they couldn't see him for who he was. And so he was willing to go through all of that, including being called a sinner, so that you and I could have a chance to follow him in salvation. How beautiful this is. It blows my mind. And every now and then, someone who thinks, oh my goodness, there's no way that cross means anything to me, God gets through. I want to share a story about that. I was at a pastor's meeting, and I can tell this gentleman's first name. I asked him if I could tell this story. A pastor in the South Bay, he's actually in Fremont. His name's Pastor Greg. And so he lives in a part of the Bay Area where there are a lot of Muslims. And so he decided he wanted to reach out to Muslims in his area. Must be a very loving guy. And he said, listen, here's what we're going to do. I just want you to come, and we're going to read scripture. And it's beautiful. Some people said yes. So, and they only read the parts of the Bible about, guess what? The cross. That's all they did. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just, 20, 30 verses, whatever it is. Just the cross, that's it. And so they read this, and as they were reading, one man said, wait a minute, Pastor Greg, I want to receive Jesus in my life. And he said, well, wonderful. So he prayed him through the prayer, Lord, I'm so glad that this young man has come. He's admitting he loves you, repents of his sins, trusts in you, blah, blah, blah. The guy got saved. And he couldn't wait to talk to him after Bible study. He said, young man, what was it? I mean, we were just reading. How did you, what brought you to Jesus? And the man said something that Pastor Greg said he never would have thought. He said, oh, it was the women. Weren't there women around him at the cross? He said, it was the women. Pastor Greg said, what? He said, well, let me explain. He said, now, let me get this right. Doesn't the Bible say that Mary was somewhere there near the cross when her son was there? He said, yeah, Mary was there. He goes, that's why I got saved. He said, let me explain to you. As a Muslim, here's what I was taught. I was taught that there was a man on the cross and that he did die,
but that the man who actually died on the cross was not the person that we know of as Jesus the prophet. We were told that somebody else died on that cross. But he said, but Mary was there. Isn't that true? Yes. Now, somehow, maybe this guy realized that Jesus has been beaten. Let me just pause here. We know from Scripture that he was beaten so badly, the Bible said his face was more marred than any man. You might not have recognized him literally as human because of all that he went through in the face. But this Muslim said, what mother doesn't know her son's feet? And if Mary was there, and she saw her son's feet, no matter what the rest of him looked like, there's no doubt that she knew her son was the one dying on the cross for my sins. Therefore, I will follow Jesus in salvation. He is my Lord. He actually died for me. Isn't that beautiful? That the cross got to this guy who was told that somebody else died. No, Jesus was the one who died. And my prayer is that we can bring that message to people who think I'm crazy. And if you love Jesus, they think you're crazy. And if your family loves Jesus, they think your whole family's crazy. And if there's only one saved person in the family, they think the saved person in your family is nuts. Because we look at the cross and we see that it's beautiful. He is the Messiah. He did die for us. His beautiful blood literally washed away our sins. No one else could do it except Jesus. And my prayer is that we can bring that message to people who stand like that guy on the porch and say, and why would I need Jesus? Do you know where I work? Do you know how much money I make? Do you know what this house is? Whatever. Maybe some of them are just handsome. Do you know how good looking I am? Do you know how pretty I am? Whatever it is, that the gospel would break through and touch the hearts of people, including yours. One of my favorite scriptures is in Romans 5:8. For God showed his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to say to you briefly before I ask Pastor Ted to come up in just a moment, I wonder if there's even one person. You're not sure. If you died today, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or not, or maybe you know for sure. I'm not a follower of Jesus. He's not the head of my life. But you'd be willing to say, God, I need you to wipe away my sins. I need for you to be my Savior. I need to admit that only Jesus can save me because he's the only one. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to ask for forgiveness and trust you that you really died on the cross and rose again. It spells art. Admit you need Jesus. Repent of your sins. Trust in the Savior. I wonder if there's even one person here today. You've never met Jesus, but somehow today you know you need for him literally to be the head of your life. Your Lord, your God. If there's one, just for a moment, just a couple moments, would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? There's just one person. You know that you need Christ. And you're wondering if he would accept you. The answer is yes. You know you need Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up, glad to lead you through a prayer to come to know Christ? Maybe there isn't anybody. If there is, we want to give you that opportunity. Just lift your hand up and we'll lead you through a prayer. Okay, I don't see any hands. That's all right. Let me ask a different question before I ask Pastor Ted to come up. Is there anyone who would just like to talk with someone here about what it means to follow Christ? Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus now, but you want to know more. You feel like a conversation would be helpful. Is there anybody? That's you. You just get that sense. I want to learn more about what it means to put Jesus first in my life. That's okay. I don't see any hands. As I ask Pastor Ted to come up, I just want to say this. I believe that we all need to look at areas of our life where we've done things our way. And as Pastor Ted comes on up, you might see me near the cross because I'll just confess it openly. This week, God spoke to me about my grumbling. There are areas of my life where I'm praying, oh Lord, I'm calling out to the Lord, and others where I'm grumbling and I'm not trusting God. And God really convicted me. So I'm going to spend a little time at the cross, literally, about that and whatever else God puts on my heart. And I invite you, whether you come and sit or you stand,
maybe just take some time and say, Lord, is there something where you told me to go this way and I chose to go that way? And if that's God speaking to you about that, I encourage you. And whatever else the Holy Spirit puts on Pastor Ted's heart.
Peter, will you come and lead us into his presence again? I know that we're anxious to go upstairs and there's a feast waiting for us. We also want to catch up with our friends and have this time of fellowship. But I just sense that tonight the Lord is really inviting us. We don't want to take this moment lightly. There's a physical feast upstairs, but there's a spiritual feast right here at the foot of the cross. Some of us here in this room, we need to hear the Lord speak into our hearts. Your sins are forgiven.
Thank you, Lord.
Maybe there are some of us who need to hear that those words of justification.
Thank you.
Maybe we have this tremendous shame or struggle or guilt that is weighing upon us. The Lord is inviting us. Well, one of the verses that I love that we just read tonight says, by his stripes, we are healed.
Amen.
He didn't say, by his stripes, you may be healed or you can be healed. It says, by his stripes, we are healed. That's a promise. I know there are some people who are going through chemo. There are some people who are going through cancer treatment. This is a promise of God. I love the song that we sang. The promises of God are yes and amen.
Yes, they are.
So if God is giving you faith, he's inviting you tonight just to come and get a touch of his healing. Maybe some of us need emotional healing. Some of you are carrying a tremendous burden that you feel like you cannot take care of. You just don't know a way out of it. The Lord is saying to us, you don't have to take care of it. He says, I have taken care of it. So I want to give you freedom tonight before we go upstairs. It's going to be just very open and casual moment here as our worship team just lead us into just his presence once again. I want you to just come freely. This is between you and the Lord. Even as an act of faith, if you can even just reach out to the cross, Lord, I believe that on this cross is everything that I will ever need in this life. Just come and lay your hands. Just ask the Lord to touch you tonight in a fresh way. Maybe healing, maybe freedom, maybe deliverance. Maybe just being set free from all the fears and anxiety. Our faith, that when we just say simply yes to his invitation, I really do believe that God's going to do miracles tonight. So I'm just going to have this place open. As long as there are people coming, you're welcome to go upstairs and enjoy the meal the Lord has prepared for us. But any given moment, if you feel like the Lord is just calling you out, just come kneel at the cross. Come sit somewhere in the front. If you want some prayer, just reach out to any of the pastors, spiritual leaders here. Just, can you pray for me? And we'll be here. Okay? Let's all stand. I want to lead us in a prayer so that you're free to go if you want to go upstairs. But the floor is open. This place is open. The Lord has his open arms for us. Father, I thank you for calling us in once again to your presence, into the arms of your love. Father, we don't want to leave this place with the same facade, same mask that we were so used to wearing in the world. We don't want to leave this place with the burden that we brought into this place. We don't want to leave this place without getting a touch of your healing and your freedom and deliverance, Lord. So Lord, we just open our hearts to you, and we want to respond to your invitation. Give us courage and freedom to come and get a touch of your cross today. Your cleansing, your washing, your forgiveness, your healing and freedom, Lord. So Father, I ask you to meet us in the most intimate way. In your name we pray.